Good evening, brethren. Once again, delight to come together to worship the Lord, to see His face as brothers and sisters in Christ. Our call to worship this evening is taken from Psalm 145 and the verses 9 and 10. The Lord is good to all, and His tender mercies are over all His works. All Thy works shall praise Thee, O Lord, and Thy saints shall bless Thee. God's wonderful tender mercies are over all His works. God's tender mercies are that which He shows toward His people in grace in Christ. And as a result of that, because of that, that means that is over all His works. Everything that He does in the whole of the universe with even evil works are actually part of His tender mercy toward His saints, which is a most wondrous thing. You stand in awe of what He is doing, He has done, and of course what He will do, which is what we come to look at particularly tonight with the new heaven and the new earth. And therefore, the saints bless Him. And that's the purpose of worship, is to honour the great name of our God and our Lord. Let's come, therefore, to give that honour to Him in our worship this evening. We take up that psalm, Psalm 145, as our first psalm of worship. We'll sing from the second version of Psalm 145 and singing the verses 9 through 16. Notice here particularly it speaks of God's kingdom, that kingdom which has none end at all, verse 13. And we therefore know of the glory of that kingdom. We already have little glimpses of it. We start to experience that kingdom now, but that makes us long all the more for the glory and the beauty of that kingdom which is coming. Before we sing these words, let's stand and ask for God's blessing on our worship in prayer. Our great and our holy God, we do confess that Your kingdom indeed has no end, that You are the great builder of that kingdom, that You have been building that kingdom since the beginning, the foundation of this world, and that that kingdom is already glorious and magnificent and powerful, though we must see it by the eyes of faith. And that You are bringing to pass that kingdom in every place on this earth, in so many churches, in many places, that Your kingdom is shown forth. And that we, as the EPC, as the Brisbane congregation here in this evening hour, have a small part to play. And yet we are part of the body of Christ. For that we give You thanks. We pray that You may cause us to lift up hands and heart to You in praise and worship, to bless You, for You are the God of all glory. You deserve our honour and praise, and we come before You to pray that Your name may not only be honoured, but we likewise may receive that blessing that we desire as we draw near to You, draw near to us. Forgive us for all of our sins and our faults and our shortcomings. Lord, receive of our worship only in and through Christ Jesus, and for His sake, richly bless each one of Your saints here and in every place in the evening Sabbath hour as Your name is praised. We pray it in Christ's name. Amen. We sing Psalm 145, the second version, and the verses 9 through 16.
Good unto all men is the Lord, o'er all His works His mercy is. Thy works all praise to Thee afford. Thy saints, O Lord, Thy name shall bless. The glory of Thy kingdom shall Sons His deity
Our first reading is taken from 2 Peter chapter 3. The second epistle of Peter, chapter 3. Reading the whole of that chapter together. We notice here, very relevantly for what we look at tonight, it speaks of the last things. It speaks of the coming of the Lord in the day of judgment. But more than that, it also speaks of here the fact that we are looking for a new heaven and a new earth. That the old heavens and the old earth will pass away. Very much what John speaks of in Revelation as well, in that ongoing vision. And therefore, calls for us to examine ourselves in the light of that truth. What does that mean for who we are to be, knowing that truth of Christ and his coming again, and that new heaven and new earth that we look forward to with anticipation, with even a yearning? Let's read then this part of God's word, 2 Peter chapter 3. This second epistle, beloved, I now write unto you, in both which I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance, that ye may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets, and of the commandment of us, the apostles of the Lord and Saviour, knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers, walking after their own lusts, and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. For this they willingly are ignorant of, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth, standing out of the water and in the water, whereby the world that then was, being overflowed with water, perished. But the heavens and the earth, which are now, by the same word are kept in store, reserved unto fire, against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. But, beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat, the earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be? In all holy conversation and godliness, looking for and hastening unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens, being on fire, shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for a new heavens and a new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness. Wherefore, beloved, seeing that ye look for such things, be diligent, that ye may be found of him in peace, without spot and blameless, and account that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation, even as our beloved brother Paul also, according to the wisdom given unto him, hath written unto you, as also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to be understood, which they that are unlearned and unstable rest, as they do also the other scriptures, unto their own destruction. Ye therefore, beloved, seeing ye know these things before, beware, lest ye also, being led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness, but grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. To him be glory, both now and forever. Amen. May the Lord bless to us those most wondrous words that tell us of what is coming in the future of this world. Let's sing in praise again. This time we take up Psalm 102. Once again, the second version. In fact, I think each one of our psalms this evening is taken from the second versions of the psalms. Psalm 102, the second version, and singing from the verses 19 through 28, 19 through to the end of the psalm. Notice with me that verses 25 and 26, that of old God established the earth's foundation firm and fast and made the heavens, and yet those things that we consider so, as it were, established and unchangeable, not so at all, according to this psalm. Verse 26, they will perish, as garments do. Notice that God will change them, and they will be changed, sure. And we'll see that in tonight's text as well, in Revelation, that they will be changed by the power of God, who is the changeless and endless one, in verse 27. And therefore, the people, all of God's people in his kingdom, will be assembled to praise his name. Notice that in verse 22, when people and the kingdoms do assemble all to praise the Lord, we will all in that day stand before his face to praise him for the glory of all that he does. Let's sing these words to God's praise, and we'll remain seated to sing.
He from his holy place looks down, the earth he viewed from heaven on high, to hear the prisoner's mourning groan, and freedom battered into night. But Zion and Jerusalem too, his name and praise may well record, when people and the kingdom too assemble all to praise the Lord. My strength he weakened in the way, my days of life he shortened. My God, oh, take me not away. In the time of my days I said,
stand now and worship God in congregational prayer. Our eternal and unchangeable Jehovah God, what a wondrous thing it is to be able to not only say that, but to know indeed the truth of that. That you are immutable, unchangeable, most certainly sure in all of your being and in all of your word and your promises, which can never change. Those promises of salvation, which are yea and amen, even in Christ Jesus, our Saviour, our perfect Redeemer and King. That we live in a world that continually changes, and we know not what lies around the corner, just as much as we didn't know what 2020 would bring at the beginning of the year. That so many things have been turned on their head and changed in radical ways. And yet you are the God who planned these things from all eternity, and that nothing has surprised you, and there is nothing that changes you in any way. These things are most wonderful for us, for we likewise are fickle and we change at the drop of a hat. We are those that are full of corruption, and therefore we get stirred up to sin and our lusts take us away. And we are those that one minute are full of glory and praise for our Saviour and enjoying the greatness of your grace, and next minute we fall into awful sin and dishonour your name, and fulfilled with grief for that sin that we commit so easily. Yet you are free from all changes. Your endless years do last for a. And in that we are full of hope, and we are full of joy, for we know that you tell us in your word that you change not, that you are Jehovah God, and therefore we are not consumed. We deserve it. We know that we are unprofitable servants. We know that if it were not for your unchangeable promise of salvation, that we could indeed have never been saved. For there is nothing that we add to our own salvation. There is nothing that we have done that means that we deserve it. Yea, it is all of you. That promise that you made, indeed by your own name, before the foundation of the world, that decree that you would save a people unto yourself. That this is what you are bringing to pass in the history of this world. And that those who were given to Christ before the worlds were created, those are the people that you are saving. That you are not slack concerning your promise, concerning your even your coming at the last day. For you are not willing that even one of those whom you have promised to save would go missing, but that every single last sheep and lamb whom you know and whom you love will be gathered into your kingdom, and then will Christ come. We thank you that you continue faithful toward us when we are so unfaithful. We thank you that your love is an infinite love, an everlasting love. And with perfect loving kindness, you draw us unto yourself at all times, even if that mean by the means of the rod, of chastisement, of difficulty brought upon us. And we know that you are good. Lord, we give you thanks that all things work together for good to them who love you, to those who are the called according to your purpose. And that because we have Christ Jesus given from your hand, we can be assured that you will not withhold any good thing, that you are not, as it were, a stingy God, giving only small amounts to us, but you are a God who pours upon us your grace and your abundance, that we have more than we could possibly ever deserve. That you are a God of abundance, that you give, as we have sung this evening, from your hand liberally unto all. We are recipients of a liberal grace. and a liberal goodness. Oh, we thank you, we praise you, that you are such a God. We pray, make us to be mindful of that. May we, with the eyes of faith indeed, be looking and seeing that we are the recipients of a treasure which is beyond measure, and that we are sojourners to that place that you have prepared for us, that you have promised us also, that you have gone, Lord Jesus, to prepare a place for us which is indeed mansions, and that you will come again. And therefore we look for that coming. We pray, enable us, Lord, to live in the light of that coming, as we have just read in 2 Peter, that we who will not be surprised by Christ's coming, who are expecting it, yea, yearning for it, that we may live in such a way that we live in the light of eternity, that the things of this world are not that which excite us, as it were, and give us the fullness of hope and joy and pleasure, but rather it is your truth, the beauty of salvation in Christ, the opportunity to serve you, to show forth your glory in our words and in our actions, in our service of you, in our witness for your glory, both to each other and also then into this dark world, that we may speak of these things to our neighbour. We pray therefore, Lord, use us to gather in your people, that we may, by the works of our lives, our good works, as well as by the words of our mouth, witness to our neighbour, that you would use that to bring in your elect, that you would enable us to bring them under the preaching of the word, that they may hear the words of salvation. For how will they believe unless they hear Jesus himself giving that word in the preaching and teaching in the midst of your kingdom? We do pray that you may continue to be with us. Meet us in our needs. Lord, our needs are certainly our daily bread. We pray, provide that which is needful for us. But our needs are also those of the cries of our heart and the things that we go through. You know, for each one of us, our hearts, our lives, the things that are struggles, the things that at times greatly burden us. And we pray that you would, as the great shepherd, as that wonderful comforter, as the Holy Spirit, draw near unto us. Meet us in our needs. Meet us out of your word and your truth. Draw us into your light, that that truth may set us free from the bondage and the curse of sin, and that we may delight and rest in our Lord and our Saviour. We pray that you may be with us now as we turn to your word. Open that word to us. May we hear it as from the mouth of our Saviour. We pray that you would be with the preacher, that he may be used of you to speak the words of Christ. We pray that you would be with us all, each one of us as hearers, the preacher included, and that we may hear these words for our soul, that we may grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ, and that we may be made more fitted and equipped instruments in your hand to be about the service of your kingdom. And we pray it in Christ's name. Amen. We turn to Revelation 21. Revelation 21, and we read together just the first 8 verses of this chapter, and those 8 verses are our text for this evening. Revelation chapter 21, and reading from verse 1. And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, And he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. There shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. And he that sat upon the throne said, Behold, I make all things new. And he said unto me, Write, for these words are true and faithful. And he said unto me, It is done. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely. He that overcometh shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. But the fearful and unbelieving and abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Amen. That's far we read in God's holy and inspired word. Beloved congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, our Redeemer, our Saviour, has come so that sinners may be brought unto life, that they may be rescued out of death and darkness and brought into the kingdom of light and may know of that salvation, that by faith they may see and lay hold upon and take into themselves the beautiful gospel that guides them in all of this life, comforts, strengthens them, continues to turn them from darkness to light more and more. But you know, God also gives his gospel truth to us so that we can, with a certainty, look into the future and to know the future. In fact, the more we live in this world, the longer that we live in this world, the more we come to realize that sin, our sin, and our wretchedness and wrongdoing, in fact, the brokenness that is found everywhere in this world because of the wretched curse of sin is so all-pervasive, so painful, so destructive in so many different ways, that the more it is then that we long for something better. We have already certainly received Christ as God's people, then by that faith that he's given to us and through his word, by the Holy Spirit blessing us with that word and dwelling within us, we have a heartening and a comfort. That's true as we walk through this world. But you know, if this world is all that there is, how miserable that would be. How depressing that would be. The more we know of the sorrows and the things, you see, the Christian, we're sojourning, aren't we? That's the truth of the matter. We know and we are assured that this life is very definitely not all that there is. This life is a journey. We're sinners who've been made to be saints. And saints means the holy ones, those who have been set apart. We're set apart to be going forward and to be sojourning on the travels that we're on because we're going home. Our Saviour is leading us there. He's taking us there. He's using this life, in fact, to prepare us for that better place, for the final home, the new heaven and the new earth. Our text this evening concerns one of the last visions. We're drawing to the end of this book now. One of the last visions in the book of Revelation. The Holy Spirit has, in what we've been looking at, the Holy Spirit has really finished telling us about all the woes of this world, of what will come to pass, and the tremendous spiritual warfare which is right now fermenting in the whole of this world that's going on right now. And he's finished telling us about the awesome and somewhat fearful as well as amazing truth concerning the judgment day. And having finished with all of that, now we enter upon the glorious description of what awaits the child of God beyond death and beyond the judgment day. And what we're told is really breathtaking. It speaks right to our heart, particularly as we live in the midst of all of our struggles now. And it gives us that wonderful word of Christ, the promise of Christ, that this amazing new world draws closer. Year by year, month by month, even second by second, we're drawing closer to it. Let's consider our text under the theme, the new heaven and the new earth. Under that, we'll consider three things. First of all, that the former things have passed away. Secondly, that all things are made new. And thirdly, the fullness of covenant life that comes with this new heaven and new earth. I'm sure that you certainly do remember in what we've been looking at Revelation, the context of what the Apostle John now tells us in his visions. And of course, all of this is very much the visions that he is seeing and setting down for us. We know in that which has come before in this last going through, beginning in chapter 20, that the Lord Jesus Christ has, at this juncture of the vision, come again on the clouds of glory. And in doing so, therefore, every evil power that had raised itself up and was seeming to flood the world and just about ready to take down the city of God, all of those powers instantly dissolve at his coming. And they are shown to be simply powers that were used by Christ in the bringing about of his kingdom and his purposes. And then there's the judgment day. The judgment day revealed all the beauty and truth of God's perfect justice. Every wrong put right. And all have acknowledged that Jesus Christ is Lord and that his judgments are pure and right. But more than that, Jesus Christ is not only judged and that he has judged everything in a just and right way, but he's also carried out the sentence of that judgment, which is a fearful thing. It's irrevocable. There is, at this point in time, there's no missed evidence. Everything has been presented. There is no place for any appeals. And that every single being knows that Christ's judgment is good and right, just and true. Even though it is that all those evil ones will gnash their teeth against God still and hate him still. Still, every single evil angel, every single man and woman who did not have faith in Christ has now been hurled into that lake of fire. And that place is sealed over. And that's what is referred to there in verse 8. But the fearful and the unbelieving and the abominable, the murderers, the whoremongers, the sorcerers, the idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. But they are gone. And that place is sealed. There is no return for eternity from that place. It is finished, or as Christ says in verse 6, it is done. Which means, when you look at that, what now exists in this vision? As all of that is sealed over and all of that is closed over, who stands there before this great white throne, before Jesus Christ? It is those who are the redeemed of God. Certainly there are the hosts of his angels, faithful and true, who have loved and worshipped and served him from the beginning of the creation. They are there. But then there are all the redeemed people of Jesus Christ, a huge multitude that no man can number. They are his because they were chosen in him before the foundation of the world and given to him. And he has loved them. And love them even unto the death of the cross. He suffered the agonies of that wrath that was due to them, poured out upon him by his Father, so that he might wash them so that he might cleanse them from all unrighteousness and bring them to this day. Now, present them pure and right, a glorious bride, holy and without blemish. And now, here she appears, the New Jerusalem coming down out of heaven, prepared for her husband. And therefore, this huge company of the elect, and yet you ought to recognize that the company of the elect, that's that expression that is used by people back through history, such as Wycliffe and John Huss, and then into the Reformation time, the company of the elect, the church, most wonderfully. Here, the church stands as a most amazing testimony, and it's a most amazing witness to the marvelous love and the mighty work of Jesus Christ, Savior and King. You know, in so many ways, you consider that, and you realize that innumerable multitude, which if we have a true faith in Christ, we will stand there also. Every single one of those individuals will have a different story. They will all have their own story, each unique, as Christ's power has come and saved them. And we will come to know those stories. And each one of them will simply, as it were, shine and redound to the glory of God and of Christ the Saviour. Speaking of his beautiful grace, applied by the Holy Spirit, to rescue hell-bent sinners and to bring them to this place to show forth his honour. And the curse will be gone. Former things passed away. The curse will be gone. Christ has now not only defeated sin and death and the grave, and they are all banished and sealed over in that eternal hell, but all justice has been done. It is all being completed. And that means the curse that was due for sin is no longer. Now for us, it's really hard for us to even imagine this. We are so used to, in this life, so used to living in the midst of pain and disappointment and war and sickness and sorrow and bitter relationships and weariness and tiredness that we kind of forget. It's all part of the curse. It's part of the curse. The curse that in fact we brought upon this world and we brought upon ourselves when we sinned in Adam. But they're not a part of life. And you might say, oh, hold on, Pastor, yeah, they are very much part of my life. But they're not a part of life. They're a part of death, you see. These are all parts of the curse, the death that we brought upon this creation. And now that death in Christ has been banished and it's gone. The curse is gone. And all those things, they go with it. And what's left is life, indeed. What do we see here of this? Well, first of all, note that the first heaven and the first earth are passed away. We see that in verse 1. He sees a new heaven and a new earth because the first heaven and the first earth are passed away and there's no more sea. And we read of this in 2 Peter 3 also. It said there, but the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. What this is telling us is that this current universe in which we live, this physical universe that God has created and stretched out, including the globe upon which we live, that all of it will be taken and it will be passed through a fervent heat. What heat? Well, our God is a consuming fire. And therefore, what happens is that all the elements that make up what God made all of the earth and the heavens out of, remember right at the beginning in Genesis 1, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. Well, that's the heavens and the earth, the first heaven and earth that's being spoken about. And first of all, it was without form and void. Well, God takes everything, but everything, and passes it through his purifying fire of his perfect and just work. This too is the redeeming work of Christ. And we'll look at that a little bit more also. So that all will melt with that fervent heat, and every bit of the curse that we brought upon this entire universe will be burned up and it will be gone. All of it. And there's going to be no more sea. No more sea. Now, I know that there are some who get a bit disappointed about that when they hear, well, there'll be no more sea. But the sea is just beautiful, you know, and it's glorious and so forth. I think we need to understand what is being said here. When the Word of God speaks about the sea, you see, the sea represents in the Scripture trouble and turmoil. From the sea, in currently the way the world is, arises huge things such as cyclones and typhoons and hurricanes that come in and cause so much damage and destruction. The sea is constantly restless and agitated. The sea has claimed the lives of so many. In Revelation, we've seen that the horrible first beast arises out of the sea. And of course, the sea also separates, so that as we are here and we have loved ones that are overseas, then they're a long way away. And particularly in COVID-19, where the borders are shut and you cannot go near them because they're overseas. Well, it's all of this, you see, that it's talking about that will be done away with. In everything that the sea is in its current state, all of that will be done away with. And we will not experience such things anymore. But I do believe that in all of God's marvelous creation of the ocean and the ocean creatures which redound to his glory, I am sure that we will see those again in the new heavens and the new earth. But we also see that the effects of the curse and sin are really and truly gone. You see, it's not just that the sad and groaning creation will be done away with. We're told in verse 4 that God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. And there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things have passed away. Now that is something to truly make your heart long for that new land, isn't it? Imagine that. No pain. No pain. No suffering at all. No tears. Ever. No sadness. No sorrow. None. None whatsoever. And notice too the way in which it is expressed here in verse 4. The very way in which it's expressed is really done in such a way that it reminds us of something we're very familiar with in an earthly way. And that is of a father coming to his child. That picture, God will wipe away tears from the eyes. It's, you can imagine a little child gone through some sort of trauma, you know, splat, fallen on the ground, lots of tears and, you know, perhaps the ice cream's gone splat on the ground, and you know. But the father comes along and picks up the child, and as it were, there wraps the arms around the child, so that the tears that are there, then he gently and tenderly wipes them away, so that they are no more there. And the child, as it were, snuggles into dad with that warm embrace that's around, and everything is all right again. There's no more sorrow, you see. everything is perfectly as it should be, and there's perfect comfort and perfect safety and perfect security. And there's no reason for sorrow and sadness anymore. That's the idea. That's the picture. The former things have passed away. As it were, the ice cream and the splat and so on is forgotten about and not even remembered anymore in that warm and wonderful embrace. That's the picture for us, except, you see, those instances here on this earth only last for a short time, don't they? This will be forever. The former things passed away. And not only is all of the curse taken away, but we're told that all things are made new. Let's look at that in the second place. We've already touched upon the fact that the whole creation is renewed. To understand this about Christ's redemptive work, just as Christ's redemptive work does incredible things for us, so it also does that for the creation. Our souls have been made alive from the dead, haven't they, in Christ Jesus. When we believe in Christ Jesus and cast ourselves upon Him, then it is that God has taken us from being dead to be made alive again. That's a resurrection. Made alive from the dead, and a massive change has happened. In fact, we are made, 2 Peter 1 verse 4, partakers of the divine nature. And our bodies then, as we come to this last resurrection and we are risen with Christ, they will likewise be radically changed. And the scripture speaks of this. We are not just going to be made perfect like Adam and Eve. Adam and Eve had perfect bodies. They did. But our bodies are redeemed in Christ Jesus. So that though our bodies have gone into death and we die and we're put in the grave, when we come to the resurrection, our bodies are not only going to be risen again and that they will be returned to a perfection, they will be raised to a far higher and more glorious state. And we know that because we're told of this in Philippians 3:21, that our bodies will be glorified like unto the glorified body of our Saviour. You see, this will be far higher and far greater than Adam and Eve ever had, because of the marvelous work and the power of Christ Jesus. And we will bear the image of the heavenly, according to 1 Corinthians 15. That we have been earthy, but we are going to bear the image of the heavenly. Now, don't come to me afterwards and ask me exactly what that means, because I don't know. And I don't think any of us will know until we get there. But we can get a sense of what the scripture tells us. That we are going to have glorified bodies like to our Saviour's, and we will bear the image of the heavenly, as well as continuing to be those that are physical creatures with this body made new in wonderful ways. But if this is the case for us, it's also the case for the creation. Romans 8 tells us that right now the whole creation groans and travails in pain. But that word travailing has the idea of a woman in labour, because she's expecting to come to a birth. What is the creation groaning and travailing waiting for? Well, we're told it's waiting for the redemption. It's waiting for the redemption. The redemption? The creation is going to be saved? Yeah. Yeah. In a marvelous way. You see, Christ's work, Christ's whole salvific work, is not only for every one of His elect people, but it's also that He loves the creation. He was there in the beginning. The Word was that who created the world, and He loves His creation. And His work turns back the curse not only upon ourselves, but also for the whole of the creation. And in exactly the same way in which we are taken from that perfection of Adam and Eve, and through the deep way of sin and death are brought to a far higher and more glorified state, so will all the creation by the second Adam and his wonderful work of redemption. It's the work of his hands, and it will show forth his glory, and it will continue to do so. This truth of the whole of the creation being made new is brought out by many Old Testament passages. For example, in Isaiah chapter 11, it speaks of the work of the Redeemer, not only to redeem his people, but to build his kingdom. And we read there this: the wolf shall dwell with the lamb, and the leopard shall lie down with the kid, and the calf and the young lion and the fatling together, and a little child shall lead them, and the cow and the bear shall feed, and the young ones shall lie down together, and the lion shall eat straw like the ox. They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain, for the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. And again, in Isaiah 65, where it speaks of the new heavens and the new earth, it speaks of planting vineyards and eating the fruits, and again, of the wolf and the lamb feeding together. So this is what is meant where we read in verse 5 of our text here: behold, I make all things new. And the idea of that word new, it means fresh. Delightfully fresh and unworn. You get a little bit of an idea of that here on this earth, like on a fresh spring morning. You go out in the morning and there is a new flower just come forth out of the bud, and it's perfect, with those little spots of dew on it, and the petals perfectly formed and soft, and that nice perfume that's coming from it, and it's so fresh and beautiful and vibrant. You know, in a few hours, and the sun gets on it, and the dew's gone, and the petals wilt, and it's not new or fresh or unworn anymore. But the idea of this, when God tells us that he will make all things new, this new heaven and this new earth will be made glorious, even greater than that at the beginning, and it will be for an eternity new, fresh, unworn. There will be just a delightfulness that will just be bursting from it that will never ever change in a most glorious way. You see, now, once again, this is something, how do we even imagine this? We don't know of anything that doesn't rust, corrupt, break, you know, get worn out. To us, that's impossible to think about. But then, nothing will be ever worn out. There will be nothing that gets damaged or becomes old. Just as this is something that the catechism class children looked at just recently, and the children of Israel going through the wilderness. Their sandals never wore out for 40 years. Their clothes never got old. God's mighty power to do this. You see, it's just a little thing in there that tells us a little bit about God's marvelous power, that this is him. And his new heaven and his new earth will be new. Behold, I make everything new, fresh, unworn, delightful, vibrant in every way, forever. In fact, everything that is there in the new creation will be life. It will be life. It will be life-giving and life-enjoying, because all of it will be tied into our Lord and our God. Symbolized in verse 6, notice there it says, I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely. Being God's people, we love God. We have an adoration for our Savior. Oh, how weak that is, though, isn't it? We very quickly become cold, and we forget about those things, and we get caught up back on it, and we need to be reminded and brought back time and again. But we do. We have a love for him. We desire to know him more. We desire to enter more and more into that relationship with him, to drink deeply of his everlasting life and grace. There in heaven, we will have a thirst like no other for him. You might say to me again, well, you know, hold on. But getting thirsty there, isn't that going to be a discomfort and that sort of thing? Well, no. Imagine for me, with me, that when you get really quite thirsty. Now, if you're standing in the middle of a desert and there's no water around and you're thirsty, it's a sorrow. It's painful. It's not nice at all. But when you've been working hard, and then you know, I really feel like a drink. And you go in there, as it were, and you get that glass of cool, fresh water. And you're looking at it. It's a delightful thing to have a thirst. Okay? And you're going, I am just about to really enjoy this. This is really what I feel like. And to have that thirst and to have that water come into the mouth and enjoy it. That is a lovely thirst to have, because it's right there to have that thirst slaked. Well, that's the idea of this here. This is a good thirst, not a tongue sticking to the roof of your mouth type thirst, and it's like, oh, you know, but an anticipatory thirst, a joyful thirst. I desire after the Lord my God with all of my being, and I desire to know him more and more and more. And that thirst will be at all times fully quenched, for God provides the water of life freely. This is a fountain of his wonderful life, that we may truly know him and drink him in. A fountain overflowing with the goodness and love of God there in that new heaven and earth. And we will drink to our heart's content. Every draught will fill our souls with a peace and joy of perfect life with our Saviour. And that life restored will also be in the perfect knowledge of our adoption. And that's brought out here in our text as well. Living in that new heaven and new earth, we will not just be visitors. We will not just be guests, as it were. We will be citizens, but you know, it's not just that we're going to be citizens in that kingdom. It will actually be our kingdom. It's our kingdom. Notice verse 7. He that overcometh shall inherit all things. And I will be his God, and he shall be my son. When it says he that overcomes, it's talking about the person who's saved by the grace of God, by the wonderful gift of faith. We believe to the saving of our souls, and we have overcome against all those things, the Satan and the beasts and everything else, and overcome and come into this glorious kingdom. Beloved, as you hear these words, is this you? Do you know that? Have you overcome by the blood of the Lamb? Do you know of that obedience to his call to come unto him for salvation and pardon? And if you know of the truth of this promise for you, then you too are an inheritor of this kingdom. Isn't that an amazing thing? Not just that you have a promise of this kingdom, that you will stand in that kingdom, but an inheritor of it. You say, this is my kingdom. Not for anything that I've done, but only because of what Christ has done. An inheritor. By that gracious gift of faith, we're inherited because of the covenant of Christ. That word covenant can also be interpreted testament. Covenant, testament. A testament is that which one who dies, Christ who died for us, gives his will. And that we are inheritors because of the testament, because of the covenant of Christ. We will be there on that day as those who own that kingdom. Of course, under God, under our elder brother Christ. but it is ours to enjoy to the fullest. Which brings us to the fullness of that covenant life. Once again, in this part of Revelation, we are reminded that Jesus Christ is the Alpha and the Omega. Remember that right from the beginning in Revelation 1. And here, toward the end, we're reminded of this truth again. Jesus is the reason why this world was brought into existence. He is the reason why this world comes to its final end and goal. So God would show forth His almighty love and grace and mercy in redeeming a people to Himself. Jesus and His salvation, Jesus' person therefore and His work, are indeed the beginning and end of everything. Jesus Christ, as God and Saviour, here brings all of His work to its perfect end and presents it in perfection to His Heavenly Father, which is, of course, the Holy City, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. He has finished that work and it is done. His purpose has been this. Jesus' purpose is this. That the redeemed human race might truly know and experience that covenant life with God. It's found a little bit in verse 7 here, where it says that God will be their God and He will be their Son, but more clearly in verse 3. There comes a voice out of heaven, God's voice out of heaven saying, "Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and He will dwell with them, and they shall be His people, and God Himself shall be with them and be their God." Children, in the catechism classes, do you remember that? We looked at the tabernacle, didn't we? What's a tabernacle? It's a tent, isn't it? There at the foot of Mount Sinai, God commanded His people to make a tent. To make a tabernacle. And there is a nation, as they were gathered there, then they were all camped in their tents, and He had His tent built right in the middle of His people. And He came and tented with them. And there is a picture of glory. There already was a picture of the end in the last times. Of what we read right here in Revelation. God comes to tabernacle, to tent with His people. To dwell with them in this way. This is covenant life indeed. Amazing covenant life. We will actually live with God in His house forever. And God will be with us at all times. Remember, going back to Eden, Adam and Eve, they lived in the Garden of Eden. In the most beautiful place. Perfect. And God would come and visit with them. And He would walk with them and speak with them in the cool of the evening. And then God would go again. He was with them at all times in his spirit indeed. But here, in the new heavens and the new earth, we will live in God's tent. In God's tabernacle. The whole of this new heaven and new earth will be His dwelling place, and He will live continually in it, not just come to visit it. And we will live there as the very sons and daughters of God, the crown princes and princesses of that kingdom. What an amazing truth that lays before us that we may see and know. You see, this is that covenant life. That expression that is given so often through the Scripture is spoken of here again. And He will be their God. And they will be His people. That relationship of the closest life. To live together in the family home. In the tent, in the tabernacle. And to live with God in and through Christ Jesus. And we will see Him. We will be there with Him. All of the heaven and earth, you see, will be one. There is no separation anymore of heaven and earth. We will be in constant, as it were, fellowship with all of the holy angels who praise God, and we will praise God with them. We'll have full access into the holy place at all times. We live in the new heaven and the new earth at all times, enjoying every part of it. But the most wonderful thing of all is we will live with God. Now we see darkly, but then face to face. Then we will know, even as we are known. There can be no greater blessing than to stand before the face of God in Christ Jesus and behold His glory, knowing of His blessing, growing in His knowledge, secure in His love. Do you remember what Peter said in our reading tonight? What manner of persons ought we to be, knowing these things, in all holy conversation and godliness? Amen. Let's stand to pray. Our dear Heavenly Father, how can we praise You and thank You and adore You enough for all that You reveal unto us in Your Word? That which is laid out for us here, that reward for Your people is beyond our ability to comprehend it, to take it in, let alone to see that all of these things has not been earned by us, but only by Your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And we are the recipients of grace and mercy that is beyond our imaginations. Oh Lord, we thank You for it. We pray that we may indeed live in the light of eternity and all that You are working for us, and that therefore that would be reflected in the way that we live each day, in a holy walk and conversation. We pray, accept of our praise, our thanks, our adoration. O Lord, be with us and help us that we may walk in the grace and knowledge of these things in this week. We pray it in Christ's name. Amen. The final psalm is Psalm number 45. Psalm 45, we sing from the second version and the verses 13 through 17. 13 through to the end. Psalm 45 speaks, first of all, of the Lord Jesus Christ and His most beautiful kingdom, and it finishes speaking about His bride, the church. Notice here in verses 15 and 16, it speaks somewhat of what we've been looking at. They shall be brought with joy. This is all the virgins, those who come with the bride. It speaks of all of God's people. They shall be brought with joy and mirth on every side into the palace of the King. And there they shall abide. That's us living forever in the wonderful dwelling place of God. And in thy father's stead thy children thou mayst take, and in all places of the earth them noble princes make. That we live with God and inheritors of that kingdom. And therefore, we give praises and shall give praises forevermore. Let's praise Him in this way, and then we'll close with the benediction.
The daughter of the King of glorious is within, and with embroideries of gold her garments wrought have been. She cometh to the King in robes with needle wrought. The virgins that do follow her shall unto thee be brought. They shall be brought with joy and mirth on every side into the palace of the King, and there they shall abide. And in thy father's stead thy children now
His face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Amen.